Morning. Y'all look good today. How many were here last week? Good, good. Most of us. I was here too. Last week we talked about relationships. And we had a title for the sermon, Simon Says. And although it wasn't in the bulletin, this week's sermon's title is Simon Says, Do This. So last week we talked about these two fellows that Paul had wrote about in this letter to the Philippian church. One's name was Timothy. What was the other name? How do you say that? Epaphroditus? That's how I say it. So where I want to begin is looking at a letter that Paul actually wrote to Timothy. Paul wrote two letters to his young son, Timothy, in the faith. And I want to open up by looking at the one letter, and then we'll jump back into the book of Philippians and kind of go from there. But as we do, let's again just open up our hearts that God might minister to us by his Spirit. Father, we're a grateful people. We're so thankful for the full counsel of God, the Word of God, the Word that is alive and active and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting and dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the very intentions of our hearts, Lord. Lord, let your Word penetrate deep into our hearts. Let it be a seed going into good soil. Let us be ones that cultivate our hearts, breaking up the fallow ground and allowing that seed to germinate and to grow and to be strong, that your kingdom might come and your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for this, Lord. We thank you for the Spirit of God who brings understanding and revelation knowledge of your word. May you anoint each of our ears, may you anoint the lips of your servant. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's turn to 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy. We talked about these relationships that Paul had with these two individuals, and we spoke about how important it is for us that are mature, that are more mature, to take those under our wing who are just beginning in the faith and to enlarge in the capacity of our hearts so that one day and even today and every day in the future, our hearts will be ready for the harvest. How many know that there will be a harvest in the last days? Because he promised, God's word promises us that he will pour out the former and the latter rain together, culminating. The former rain was what prepared the soil for the seed and began the germination. The latter rain was what prepared the fruit of the seed that grew to be harvested. So the former and the latter are coming together. So our hearts have to be ready because there's people outside of the church family that need Christ. God didn't just send his son for you and I. He sent his son for all mankind. Amen? We talked about how Paul said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And as we look at this letter, you're going to see such a heart of compassion. 1 Timothy, you're going to read right from the very beginning. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Not by his own will, but by the will of God. According to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, a beloved son. A beloved son. What compassionate words. What compassionate words. To my beloved son, Timothy. Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day. So Paul is telling us, I don't cease to pray for Timothy. I'm constantly praying for my young son in the faith. Night and day, he's praying. And Paul makes mention in other letters that he prays for the church constantly. Wow. That's not easy to do. You've got to have a heart that is so full of compassion. And Paul understood that. And that's why as we see, as we go through the book of Philippians here and get into this chapter 3, especially when we hit verse 10, Paul's greatest desire and where he was able to be empowered and equipped to raise up sons in the faith and to love on the church, to plant and to nurture the church of God. To the degree that I don't know if any man living today or woman has ever done. Paul was just a simple man. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now, I thought about this verse the other day, and obviously word had reached Paul's ear that Timothy was struggling. And as I thought about it, I truly believe with all my heart, it wasn't a letter or a word from a brother that came to him to say that Timothy's struggling right now. He's having a hard time. I believe it was the Spirit of God. I believe it was the Spirit of God that spoke to Paul. You need to pray. You need to pray for your son. He's in distress. He's in distress. So Paul, this is what prompted Paul to write this letter. Who else prompted Paul to write? It was the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God. And as Paul began to write, it was the Spirit of God that gave him the words to write. Verse 5, he says, when I call to remembrance the genuine or unhypocritical faith. Unhypocritical means I do what I say. I live what I preach. That was Paul's motto. Being a hypocrite is saying one thing and doing another. And I'm sure that we've all found ourselves in that place at some point in time. But thank God for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can move on and press on. But Paul continues on. He says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also, Timothy. So Paul is writing these words. Look at the example of your mom and your grandmother. Remember their faith. Remember what they did when they were in distress. They called upon the Lord. They probably quoted and were speaking Proverbs, and where the writer Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understandings, but in all of your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. There was this spiritual DNA that was passed down, and it came from his natural mother and grandmother. But spiritual DNA can also come from someone that is not a natural parent. And Paul was one of these that would impart that spiritual DNA. And everyone in this room has a capacity to do that, to influence, to love on others, especially those who are young and growing in the faith. Remember last week where we looked at the book of Malachi, and there was a mandate God has given us. And that is to turn back to the sons and daughters. And God would turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons' hearts to the fathers. Unless he come and strike the earth with a curse. But we also looked at that first commandment with promise. Amen. Honor your father and mother, and you will be blessed. You will be blessed. So Paul goes on in verse 6. Therefore, I remind you, Timothy, I'm reminding you, you need to stir up. You need to stir that gift up that I imparted into you. That by the Spirit of God, as I laid my hands on you, that gift to pastor, to love on others, as I have done to you, now you do to others. It's the Simon Says, do this effect. Stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given you the spirit of fear or timidity or cowardice, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Obviously, Paul felt so distressed in his heart, and as the Spirit of God led him to write these words, he's addressing something. Timothy was struggling. He was being intimidated. When you go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, you see that Timothy, and Paul says that he's young in the faith. He was a young man. Let me just read these verses to you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the elders. So Paul is saying that this gift came not only by the laying on of my hands, which he said in 2 Timothy, but also the elders laid hands on him. And they commissioned Timothy to pastor the church in Ephesus. And it was a big church. It was a big church. And I have no doubt that there were many in the church that were elders, that were once followers of Judaism. And they were trying to tell Timothy how to run the church. This is what I believe happened. And Paul's saying, don't worry about that. And they also were trying to persuade Timothy, you know, Paul, he's a little extreme. You know, the guy, he writes some good letters, and when he comes, he ministers to us. But you don't have to be quite that extreme. You just kind of tame it down, Timothy. Because when you read on in verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. And so Paul, with this heart of compassion, this heart to nurture and to equip and take Timothy out of this timidity and this fear that was trying to grip his life. Because when fear comes, it will cripple us. How many have ever felt the weight of fear? I have. It cripples you. And Paul exhorted his young son in the faith with such loving, compassionate words, my beloved son. He was very pointed, he was sharp, yet compassionate. There was that balance there. And that all came because of what Paul did. He imitated Christ. I could read on, but let's get to the meat of the matter. Let's turn over to Philippians, please. Philippians. Chapter 3. I want to pick it up Verse 2, that's an interesting verse, isn't it? Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. What's that all about? Was there a pack of dogs running around mutilating people? No. Paul's saying, don't fall back into the law. You don't need to be circumcised. That's what he's talking about here. You don't need to be circumcised to be saved and go to heaven. And that was one of the biggest issues back then, is the Jewish people that were being saved were kind of falling back into the law. So Paul said, no. Circumcision, he said in Romans chapter 2, is not outward, it's of the heart. It's that cutting away of the callousness of the heart to have a soft, tender, teachable, pliable heart. One that's moldable and shapeable. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So if Paul was playing the game, Simon says, this is one of the ones that he would do this. In other words, don't do it. Have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence. Verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Remember Paul, he called himself chief of sinners. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He was chief sinner, he called himself. He recognized himself as chief sinner. But listen to what Paul says here. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Now, I did a little bit of research on Paul. Actually, one of the Bible courses we took in Bible school when I went to Bible school some years back was the life of Paul. Paul came from a very influential family. They were well-to-do. They were prominent. They had influence. Paul went to the University of Tarsus. He was taught under the feet of Gamaliel, I believe it's how it's pronounced. You see him over in Acts chapter 6 when he gives a counsel. But he was the preeminent theologian of the time. And Paul sat at his feet and learned from this man. Paul knew the law to the letter, to the every jot and tittle of the law. He knew it. He knew it. But he's saying that all these things, they mean nothing. Don't have confidence in them. Now, Paul is not advocating that we don't need an education. Please don't misunderstand me. Okay, if you're going to school, that's great. But what Paul is saying is, compared to knowing him, means nothing. I'm kind of jumping ahead here. Let's carry on. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Who was the one that led the persecution of those of the way? It was Paul, wasn't it? It was Paul. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. All that I've gained, all that knowledge, it means nothing to me in light of Christ. It means nothing to me. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for what? For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul, when he was converted on that road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, he gave up all his that prominence, status that he had because of his parents and all the schooling he went through. He gave it all up. Paul gave up so much to follow Christ. And what God is saying to us is, let go of those things in the past. Press on to know him. Press on to know him. This word, rubbish, I count them all as rubbish. Have you ever taken your garbage out on garbage day, put it out at the road, and then when the garbage truck comes by, ran after it, I want my rubbish back. No. We don't do that, do we? We let it go. That's what Paul is likening this to. I'm not concerned about those things in light of the knowledge of Christ, of knowing him. The word knowledge there is the Greek word gnosis. It means to seek, to know, an inquiry, an investigation, especially that of spiritual truths. That was Paul's heart. That was his cry. That's where Paul could say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And when we look at the example of Jesus through the Gospels, especially through the Gospel of John, what did he do? He only did what the Father showed him. He went out and spent time in prayer, sometimes all night long, praying. First, early in the morning, before the disciples were even up, praying, seeking the face of God. Father, what do you want me to do today? I kind of think he may have asked those questions, but I think it was more, I just want to know your heart, Father. Because remember, Christ emptied himself, as Paul clearly indicates in the book of Philippians earlier in chapter 2. He emptied himself. He relied fully, completely, and utterly on the Father and the Spirit of God for instruction, to have understanding. Although he was still 100% God, he was 100% man. Hard to comprehend, isn't it? For our finite minds, we're talking about an infinite God. Verse 9. That word rubbish, and let me just back up here. The King James Version. Anyone ever read from the King James Version, the real, authentic, original King James Version? Yeah. You know the word they use there? Dung. And when I looked up the Greek word, it's interesting because it says this. This is the definition of it. Any refuse as the excrement of animals, offscouring, rubbish, dredges, worthless, detestable. Now, again, don't misunderstand. Paul is not saying that learning is detestable. He's saying that in the light of Christ, knowing him and coming to the knowledge of him and inquiring of spiritual truths and to be effective in the kingdom of God, we cannot rely on things that we've been taught from this world. There are principles we can use, and that's good. In light of knowing him, it means nothing. It means nothing. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Through faith. We've talked about faith. The Bible teaches us about faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Hope is that confident expectation of what God promised through his word and his oath, Hebrews chapter 6, that it will come to pass in our lives. And faith really is trusting, believing, relying on, having confidence in. And how much more confidence do we have in our God when we spend time with him? When we spend time in his presence. And just as Jesus spent time with the Father through his earthly ministry, so Paul did. And that's again why Paul would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Verse 10. This is what it's all about right here. This was Paul's greatest desire. This is where Paul was able to be equipped, to be empowered, to be a spiritual parent, and to birth so many churches. Now, in a healthy family, where does the family begin? With the husband and wife, correct? And to have children, it comes through what? Intimacy. It's through intimacy. As a husband and wife come together, consummate the wedding and the marriage, and look forward to building a family together, it comes through intimacy. Spiritually, is no different. If we want to be a fruitful people for God, we need to spend time in His presence. We need to be intimate with God. God knows every thought and intention of our hearts, but do we know all the thoughts and intentions of God's heart? He's a good God. He wants good things for His children. Paul just loved to be in that secret place. Verse 10, this is what counts, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry for God. I want to know Him. Especially knowing that we are the people that God has chosen to be His representatives before His second coming. How many believe that the Lord is coming soon? What an honor. That I might know Him in the power of His resurrection. Do you know what that's saying? That God's resurrection power that worked in Christ to raise Him from the dead, and you can read this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 and onwards, that same power is working in every single one of us today. That resurrection power, raising us up, equipping us and preparing us for eternity. But also that we can see God's will come and be done on this earth as it is in heaven. He didn't come to save just us. He came to seek and save that which was lost. All that have been lost. And there's so many outside that need the loving mercies of God as we have experienced. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. You know, sometimes we do go through suffering. It's our flesh that suffers, I think, more than anything else. I believe it was 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. He talks about suffering for the will of God in the flesh. Because those who have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. Because it's our will that's clashing against God's will. Lay it down. Lay it down. Lay it down. Humility. That is the one attribute that is required to enter into the kingdom of God. How are we saved? By grace, through faith, not of our own works, lest we should boast, but it is the work of God. It's grace that saves us. What does James say? James chapter 4, verse 6. He says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Simon says, do this. Let us be a people who seek the heart of God. If we want to be effective as disciplers or even being discipled, to be discipled, we need to learn to draw close to God. We need to know Him intimately. Being conformed to His death. Remember joy. This one's just stuck in my head. Jesus first, other second, you last. Joy. The true joy of the Lord comes when we have a servant's heart. Amen. Amen. Now look at this last verse we're looking at, verse 11. How many have ever doubted your salvation? Am I really saved? You know, the great apostle Paul did. I don't know if it's so much doubt. He just, well, listen to what he says. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Wow, that's Paul. Paul saying that. Gee, I know Paul's instructing himself because he's imitating Christ and he's wanting to know God, but he's so hungry and such a passion to know Him that he just feels he needs to know Him more and more so that he is ready for the resurrection of the body, that he will be saved in that day. Let's be assured that we have that relationship with God. Let us be assured of it. Let us be assured of that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Let us make our lives a place where God can dwell by His Spirit and also His Spirit to rest upon us, to empower us. That was Paul's greatest desire. Is it ours? I pray that it would be. How many are hungry for more of God? More of His presence? We want to see the church of God grow. It grows internally. We have to strengthen one another. We have to encourage one another. I think of what the writer of Hebrews said, that we are to encourage one another and bless one another, especially as we see that day approaching. And again, we know that day is approaching. The day of the Lord, it is at hand. Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves. Let's take time to encourage one another, just not on Sundays, though. Let's get into the habit of sending emails out or phone calls or texts. There's all kinds of ways to communicate to each other. How many know it's not just verbally anymore? You know how it sometimes, some days, it just, you turn your phone on, you're kind of like, you get a message, oh, it's from a brother, and it's a verse or something, and you're like, wow, did I ever need to hear that? Just to know a brother or sister is praying. Amen? Let's continue to pray for one another and believe for the power of God to be in our hearts, to be in our midst, that we might grow in the knowledge of Him. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Worship team.